going back into the book, God's Final Witness. I was going to give a different sermon, but that was me. And my thoughts and planning, and I guess there, but it's not quite what it's supposed to be. But anyway, sometimes I think I'm going in a certain direction to give something else, and it probably will be later on. But for today, we're going back in the book. I noticed that there is one chapter yet in the prophecy I didn't time to go through, and I pretty much know what I'm going to be going through a lot of that. Also, there are three chapters here in God's Final Witness that are yet to be given as far as sermons, and I've been doing this in order, we've been putting them on the website, because reading the book is one thing, but by being able to go through it like this, and I can comment on it and talk about other things relating to this, it helps drive the point home more for people. And hopefully, I don't know if we're going to have time before everything begins to happen later on here this next spring, but hopefully we'll have a chance to get through all of this and have it all on the website at least. But today we're going into chapter 6. I'm skipping chapter 5 for right now. It's going to be for a later point here that's, again, it's amazing. God has everything in very orderly fashion, planned, prepared, and there are things that come at a right time, at exactly the right time as He's working with us, molding and fashioning us. And so there's a continuing process here going on. But anyway, this is chapter 6, why such massive destruction? So today will be part 1. Again, I don't know how many parts it's going to take to get through this chapter, but today will be part 1. I know it's going to be at least 2 parts, maybe 3. I think one turned out to be 7, didn't it? I'm sure it will not be 7, but I've been wrong before. So again here, why such massive destruction? Beginning in chapter 6. I'm just going to begin reading a part of this, and then we'll come to some other things here, and I'll comment as we go along, as we've done in the past. The catastrophic events of the seventh seal will result in global destruction and the death of over 6 billion people. You know, just right there, that statement alone, that's not easy to write. It's not easy to read. You know, to realize, when you realize the population of this earth, and to realize that's what's getting ready to take place, proportionally and so forth, I'm very grateful that there are going to be, you know, several hundred million people left to populate the earth. But God isn't going to start out with just numbers of people. That's not what it's all about. Because God's going to resurrect everyone. He's going to resurrect everyone at the end of 1,000 years. And that's an awesome thing to understand. When it comes to death, and you think of all the people who've died in the past 6,000 years, they've died in this world, in man's world, that's ruled by Satan. Corinthians, Paul says that Satan is the god of this world, and indeed he is, because, you know, it wasn't a time that God set aside that he would work with mankind as far as all of human beings. There's a process that God wants man to go through first, is what we're talking about throughout this book here, and it's a marvelous, awesome plan. It truly is, and by understanding this chapter here, I think it helps people to even more deeply come to comprehend how awesome God is when he plans and prepares things, and why he made us free moral agents the way we are. So again here, it's not about numbers. They will be resurrected again. But they'll be resurrected at the end of 1,000 years, after we've had that much time to work on this world. What an incredible thing to understand, that God is going to have 1,000 years of the reign of Jesus Christ on earth, one church worldwide. There won't be all the confusion with all the religions of the world today, let alone in traditional Christianity. There's just massive confusion out there. Nobody agrees with each other. Everybody has different kinds of doctrines and beliefs and so forth, and yet there's one God. You know, what an incredible thing. And yet, it's hard for people to follow that through, and they don't, and they can't, until God draws them and gives them understanding of what he's doing and how he's doing it, let alone all the other religions that are on the earth. And so there's going to be one church worldwide where people obey the Sabbath day, where they obey the holy days, where they come to understand the meaning of what God is doing. And there will be one government, just one. No nations ruling themselves anymore, no more man's self-rule, but there will be one government. That's an incredible thing to understand, that within less than 4 years, that government will be on this earth. It will be the final going on here. It will be the final 3.5 years of man's self-rule on earth, and it will end with the establishment of God's righteous rule for the next 1,000 years. This perfect world-ruling government of God will be led by Jesus Christ, the 144,000 who have been resurrected to serve as kings and priests in this government will be ruling with him in the kingdom of God. And so some of these of you who are new, you wonder, well, what does that mean? How is that possible? Well, just as Jesus Christ appeared before the disciples and talked with them and worked with them and so forth, after he was resurrected, he manifested himself as he was before, as a physical human being, and yet he's a spirit being. And that everyone in the God family are spirit and composition. but they have the ability to manifest themselves in a physical body. And think of the story of Melchizedek and different times when God himself, God Almighty, had the form of a human being that was talking to someone, talked to Abraham, visited with different ones in the form of a human being, because that's what we can work. We can't see spirit. No one has ever seen God. You know, if people read different scriptures in the Bible, they have no idea what they're talking about. When Moses saw what he did, when he saw this glory, it wasn't God, because man cannot see spirit. He's incapable of seeing the spirit world. You have to be spirit to see the spirit world. They saw something that was manifested physically, but they didn't see God. And so, again here, that's why Jesus Christ came along and said, no man's ever, you know, basically, no man has ever seen God. And anyway, those, the 144,000 in Jesus Christ, they're going to appear just like any of us would right now, physical human beings. And except they have the ability to be gone in an instant, just like Jesus Christ was there. When they were in his closed room, Jesus Christ appeared in the midst of them. You know, the closest we can come to understanding that, maybe, is on TV, you know, sci-fi. We think of Star Trek? You know, all of a sudden, there's somebody materializing right in front of you. It didn't take that long with God, you know, with members of the God family. They're just there in front of you. And they were afraid because they thought they'd seen it. You know, at first, it was like, you know, seeing a ghost or something. And you know, you see something like that happen in a room, and all of a sudden, there's someone standing in front of you. You know, it causes you a little bit of concern. But that's how they're going to be able to do what they're going to be able to do. And they can travel anywhere at any time. They can be in any part of the world at any moment. You know, they're not restricted by things like human beings are. And so they're going to be ruling on this earth. Incredible. And people will be able to talk to them. People will see them at the Feast of Tabernacles. People will be able to hear them in certain locations of giving sermons and so forth. They're going to be out there. They're going to be working. And they're going to be administering as priests and of kings of God. Exactly what it says in God's Word. Exactly what it says in Revelation. Yet people read right over those things and they just skim them. They pass over them. They don't try to explain them because they don't understand them. Pastors, ministers out there in the world, they don't understand those things. They can't explain it. Just like when they come to Revelation chapter 20, when it talks about a second death. They don't grasp that. What do you mean a second death? You know, basically that means if there's a second death, somebody's going to have to die twice. But they don't go into that because they have no understanding of it. They don't understand the plan of God. They can't grasp those things. Going on in the book. This great change in world government will not come easily. Naturally, the enormous death and destruction worldwide brings the following questions to mind. Why? Why does God allow this? Why does such a thing have to happen? The answer cannot be given in a few simple sentences. The more you come to understand God's purpose and plan on earth, the more you can begin to understand why. Many will blame God for all that will happen. They really will. That's an amazing thing to understand, that people will blame God. They won't blame themselves. They won't see their own failings. They won't see that they have, you know, not lived God's way of life and obeyed God. But it's easier to blame God, because that's such a perversion of the human mind, to think that we're more righteous, that our ideas are more righteous. But they don't understand God. They don't know God yet. They really don't. I think of a time when we were flying over to the UK, wasn't it, flying back from the feast. When we're on the plane, our daughter was just 1 year old at the time, and her parents were with us at the time. We were flying over there to keep the Feast of Tabernacles 1 year, since I'd gone to college over there, wanted to go back. And anyway, on the flight there, we didn't know it, but her father had asked for kosher meals. So they started calling out our name on the plane. We wonder, what on earth are they calling our names for? I never had this happen flying. I hadn't flown that much at that time anyway. But here they're asking for the names of, you know, certain parties here. And so we held up our hand. They came by with these containers that hadn't been opened, and they were cold, and they put them down for us. And I wonder, what on earth is going on here? So I asked them, what are we supposed to do with these? Well, you're supposed to open it. And what came into my mind is, well, why don't you open it? I, you know, it's not even open to here. It's not been heated up or anything. Nothing's happened to it. And so basically we found out that it's because no Gentile hands are to handle their food or whatever. So it's like you're opening this type of thing, and there's a ceremony you have to go through. And so we felt at the time we could have strangled her father. But anyway, anyway, there were some people sitting across the aisle from us, and they were Jewish. And they started talking to us because here they weren't even eating these meals, but here they thought we were Jewish. And so we had to explain to them, no, we're not. And so they went on for a little bit there, and I think it was that their grandmother or their mother that was with them. They'd been through the Holocaust, and they explained that she was no longer Jewish. She was not practicing Judaism anymore because She blamed God for what happened to the Jews during World War II. And she was mad at God. And it's the first time I encountered something like that, where someone blamed God for something of that that took place there, and yet God didn't do that. You know, isn't that amazing? But that's how she felt. And so there are going to be a lot of people who blame God for what happens here in the future, because they just feel like this isn't right. It's not right what you're doing. A lot of people get extremely mad at me for things I've said, because God isn't like that. God is love, and Jesus Christ wouldn't speak to me this way, and blah blah blah. You know. Anyway, going on, many will blame God for all that will happen. They will reason that if God is indeed all-powerful, why would he allow such a thing to happen to mankind? Couldn't he prevent all this? Yes, he could. Isn't that amazing? I think of angelic wars. I think of Michael, the time when it says in Daniel there that he was restrained from coming for a period of time because there was a spiritual battle that was taking place in the spirit world. And God could have stopped that, but God has allowed, even in the spirit world, for the angelic realm to experience fighting and war. They're free moral agents as well. And there are those who have chosen God's way, and there are those, a third of the angelic realm, that rebelled and became demons and were cast here on this earth along with Satan, Lucifer. Amazing. And yet God allows those things. God has allowed man to enter into war on this earth. God allowed the Israelites to enter into war on this earth, and frankly told them in certain cases to go and destroy certain peoples on the earth. And some have had a hard time with that, and they think, oh, this harsh, cruel God killing men, women, and children of different nationalities, different peoples on the earth. That's just a horrifying thing for them to do. You know, and this is going to be hard for some people because they just don't understand. For a child, back in that time, back in this time, to be reared in this world, it's a lot better to be reared in the world to come. And people don't understand that. Because you see, everyone that's resurrected 1,000 years from now, a major part of your life is overcoming what you are, what you've been taught all your life. I was only 19 when I was called into God's church. And by that time, my mind was fully set, and set in evil. And that's the way human beings are, if we come to understand that. And all my battles, all my life, have been things that I learned through my teenage years, things that became a part of me, of who I am. And so we have these battles all of our life. To the day you die, you're still battling with things that were molded and fashioned in you in a very young age because of our carnal human nature, the way we are as human beings. And that's a difficult thing for people to come to understand. But the reality is, what an incredible thing for a child. A child, when they die, as an example, say they're 1 year old, they don't know anything as a whole. Death is, you know, that happens to them, they're gone. But they're resurrected, they're given life again, and they're able to grow up in God's world. And everything they learn is the truth about God's way of life. And anything about that isn't true, they learn as a matter of history. This is what man did. It'd be like reading the Bible and read what happened in the time of Noah, or in the time of the Israelites, you know, when Moses was bringing them out, or the time of Christ and what the disciples did. It's like reading the book of Acts. And so they go back and they learn history. But they don't have to go through. It's a better world. And this is difficult for people to grasp and comprehend. A far better world. They're not going to have to battle some of the things of their nature that others with them that are older are going to have to conquer and overcome. Amazing. Couldn't he prevent all this? Again, yes, he could. But we would not be able to become a part of the God family if we didn't go through this process exactly the way God has designed it. And that's what's hard for people to come to understand. And you really have to come to understand God's plan. And this is something you don't learn overnight. You don't learn at the beginning either. You come to understand these things more deeply the longer you have been in God's church. The longer God's Spirit has lived and dwelt inside of you, you will come to understand things more deeply. And you'll continue to grow. God's way of growing never ends. That's why I'm excited about the God family. We don't receive everything when we're changed from mortal to immortal. We're going to continue to grow. God's going to continue to share with us and continue to teach us throughout eternity. And that's hard for the human mind to grasp. Going on in the book. Some of this has already been covered in this book, but the greater answer needs to be examined more closely. Then you can begin to more clearly understand God's infinite wisdom in the way he will save mankind. And so under the section here, God's purpose for man. If you truly want to understand why God will not prevent the horrifying destruction and death that will soon cover this earth, then you need to stop and ponder why we were placed on this earth in the first place. The specific answers of why this end time destruction must come to pass will follow in the latter part of this chapter. once the plan of God is explained. Do you know why you exist? Rather than seeking the answer from the one who placed us on this earth, much of mankind chooses to believe that he evolved from slime in the ocean, you know, mankind. And then eventually, he began to crawl upon the earth. A lot of things stir me up. But that one there stirs me up a lot. Evolution. Evolution. So stupid. I think of intellectual, highly, you know, doctors. People who have doctorates as far as study. You know, they receive their master's. They go on and receive their doctorate degrees. And they've done much study. And yet they are so stupid when it comes to evolution. To think that a human being could believe in something like that. The intricacies of life. The things that are out there. And when they try to talk about these animals and how they evolved and so forth, and yet they acknowledge it would take millions and millions and millions of years for the slightest little thing to change in something. And you think, well, how did they ever survive then? If it took that long to change something, they needed to survive in the first place. There are so many examples of things. The closer you look at nature, I marvel at a bird in the West Coast. It's called the Murie. And it builds its nest on the edge of cliffs, of rock cliffs that have about 2 inches. You know, and they don't have a nest. They lay them right on the rock shelf. And the egg is designed so that these great winds that come along will never take it off. It's made so perfectly that it will stay there and move around in a circular pattern or whatever pattern there, but it will not roll off the edge of the cliff. And you think of the first Murie bird that came along and decided to do this. And how long did they decide to lay their eggs this way? And how many thousands and millions and billions of eggs had to roll off before they finally came up with that perfect design? But while all these millions of years took place, what happened to their existence? Was there a bird, or were there birds that were able to live that long, to think that long on this matter, to finally come up with a perfect design? You think, the stupidity of mankind is overwhelming sometimes. It truly is. Anything you look at that man says evolved, and you start looking at it in its most minute detail, because nothing could live for millions of years to accomplish what they say had to be accomplished. It is so insane. It truly is. And yet man thinks he's so intellectual. He just doesn't understand how stupid he is when he relies on his intellect and not on the God that created him. Amazing. We are so haughty. We are so proud. We think we are so great. And yet we are so incredibly small. Every year that goes by, and especially after writing this book and so forth, I have come to see things in life and myself that I have never been able to see before, of how small. The more you see God, the smaller we are. Truly, the more you come to understand and see God and how great God is, the smaller we become. And then the more in awe you are of God and what He is doing with us, and the more in awe I am of what David said in a spiritual plane when he said in Psalms 8, when he looks up in the heavens, and what is man that you're mindful of him? And yet this is what it's all about. God's focus and his entire plan has been on the creation of human life, because his desire is the God family. It's all about his family. Everything that's ever been created and made is about his family. Going on in the book, again, rather than seeking answers from the one who placed us on this earth, much of mankind chooses to believe that he evolved from slime in the ocean and that eventually he began to crawl upon the earth. Then over millions of years, he finally evolved into present-day man. Mankind is so intent on keeping God out of the picture that he eagerly awaits greater evidence that he evolved, that he did evolve. There are people out here who are, they live for finding the next evidence that proves, you know, that will give some proof, something that someone digs up somewhere that could prove to them that, oh, yes, we did evolve. You know, man is determined to distance himself farther and farther from God. Even for those who claim to be religious, the biblical account of Adam and Eve seems too simplistic. Rather than God creating the first two human beings exactly as he said, some prefer to believe he used some means of evolution to bring about the human race. Even though many religious people find the story of Adam and Eve difficult to believe, they do like the idea that there is some kind of afterlife. So again, we want to live longer because we know we don't live long. So maybe it's hard to believe about Adam and Eve, but they We do like this idea of the afterlife. Going on, man doesn't like the idea of finality in death. He prefers to believe that there will be a continuation of life beyond death, but not the kind God has told man about. See, Revelation 20 I mentioned earlier, they skim right over it. They don't focus on it, they don't talk about it, they don't discuss it with anyone. That there's going to be a second death, that there's, you know, it says a second death can't touch you in essence. No, they don't talk about it. What is a second death? Does that mean you have to live twice? Now you're getting close. Now you're getting warm. This is good. But anyway, people don't like the way what God says about death and how life and death exists, and that when you die, you're just dead. Anyway, going on. Ideas of an afterlife among this world's religions are far too numerous to mention. You know, look at all the things that are out there. To come back in different forms, some different kinds of animals. You're going to live again, but you can't come back as a human. I'm not sure why that was. You've got to go something lower, I guess, to attain something higher, a higher plane of spirituality. Or you can come back as a cow, you know, and your relatives won't eat you because they're going to, you know, they're going to make sure that we don't eat cow in India, you know, because that might be a relative. You know, the different things that are out there, it's sad. But think how far the mind goes with different kinds of religions to believe such strange things. Traditional Christianity hasn't done any better. You know, they have their own ideas about what happens at death. Think that everybody has an immortal soul. Let's go on. Although mankind does not choose to believe God concerning such matters, he does like the idea of living beyond this temporary physical existence. During the latter half of the past century, God worked through his church to tell the world why man was placed on earth and the purpose of his existence. But the reality of the true witness is that people did not choose to believe what they heard. Instead, they chose to hold on to their own religious ideas and beliefs, which are false. Therein is much of the problem and much of the reason why man's self-rule must come to an end exactly as described in this book. People don't realize it, you know. The Philadelphian era of God's church and how a small group of people worldwide, because 150,000 people is small when it comes to religions of this world, but how that many people, that's counting all the children as well, that helped support a work, the holiday work, Mr. Armstrong, and the Plain Truth magazine that went out, I think it got up to 8 million as far as circulation was per month worldwide, and the telecast, the broadcast as well on radio, but the telecast that went out on TV hit a point where it was the most seen, the most as far as the stations it covered, strongest program in the world, worldwide. And yet, how many people flocked to the truth? See, it beat every other program out there as far as audience, as far as numbers and so forth. But how many people repented then? How many people accepted what God was telling them? You know, so that was a witness. It was a witness, an end-time witness, that man is the same at the end of 6,000 years as he has always been. Man does not flock to God. Man does not embrace God when they hear the truth. On the contrary, they fight it and they resist it. So going on in the book, rather than trying to prove to you in great detail how God's church told the world about God's plan and how man rejected it, I'll simply tell you the facts. However, more about how the church did this is covered in the prophesied end time. So again, it's in the book anyway, what I just mentioned, some of these things. God placed man on this earth as part of a very great plan he had for us. But because of his selfish nature, man has chosen not to believe God. I want to mention something here that is so difficult for the human mind to grasp. From the very beginning, God created man with the ability to do good and evil. We generally think of the evil that man is able to do, but what about the good that man is able to do? There is a lot of good that people can do when you look around the world and you see things that people do, and the only way you can describe it, this isn't bad, this is good. It's helping other people. It's helping humanity. This is good. And people who dedicate their lives to those things, that has a good in it. But the hardest things for human beings sometimes to come to understand is it is not God's good. And the source is not the Spirit of God. It is a selfish good. And that is very, very hard for human beings because they say, that's not selfish to give to other people. There's nothing selfishly motivated in this. And yet people do not understand their own mind. They do not understand human nature. And it takes God's Spirit to begin to understand ourselves and what our nature is really like. Because man's good is just not good enough. Man's good does not solve the world's problems. Man's good does not handle starvation. Man's good does not help resolve poverty. Man's good does not bring peace to the earth. Man has tried over and over again to bring peace to the earth, but it's their kind of peace, and therein is the problem. Because the United States has a concept of peace, Russia has a concept of peace, and the two will never, never, never agree. See? The Palestinians have a concept of peace, and the Israelis have a concept of peace, and the two can never, never agree. The Sunnis and the Shia have concepts of peace, but the two can never agree. See, it's always selfish. Everyone has their own idea of what peace should be on the earth, and therein has been man's problem for 6,000 years. Man cannot bring peace to the earth. When I wrote the first book, I should have been a little more bold in what I had to say in it, but made it very clear that, we are over in Iraq, we've been in Afghanistan, and we cannot give them peace. We cannot give them democracy. It's impossible. And yet people don't understand that. So one thing, and something else that people understand, is one thing that may work in one nation for a people to have a kind of civility will not work in another nation. People are different all over the world. They're different kinds of people and different kinds of situations that man has tried to struggle with to govern himself. But the only one that truly works, that truly gives peace, that truly brings about the right results, is God's way. And man just has always rejected that. He doesn't want it. So even the most powerful nation the world has ever known, it's wrong. The government is totally wrong from top to bottom. It is not God's way. It is not God's government. It's all based on selfishness. And people don't like that. And people get upset about that. And God isn't worrying about that, about how people get upset. I'm not worried about it. God's getting ready to change it in the next 4 years, less than 4 years. It's all going to be changed, very powerfully so. So again, man has the ability for good and evil, but his good is always selfish, and that's why I've always loved the expression, the example that Mr. Armstrong gave, that even ministers or ministers in God's church who never got it, never understood what he's saying, because I've had the conversations with others who haven't understood. And that is that the best love that he could give as an example that people could understand is a mother's love for her child. It's a beautiful love. He used that because it's a beautiful love. Even in this world today, though, that's sadly some case we see all kinds of cases out of where that's totally perverted and distorted, But as a whole, if you look at mankind, it's the closest thing you can get to what we even call maybe an unselfish love. But you see, it's still selfish. It's still selfish. Because that mother does not have the same love for her neighbor's child or that another neighbor's child or other children in the school district or whatever it might be. And that's the point. It's not God's love. See, God's love, there is an equality across the board towards others. But in our life, what is ours, our love, that's a different story. And it's so hard for the human mind to come to understand that love, even though it's far better as far as human beings are concerned to express that and use that and have that, indeed it is. But it still is not God's love. God's offering is something far beyond that of human love that is selfish by nature. He's offering us that which is unselfish, which is pictured in the life of Jesus Christ, candidly. If people could come to understand that more deeply, and they will in time with God's Spirit. So again, God placed man on this earth as part of a great plan he had for us. But because of his selfish nature, man has chosen not to believe God, and instead, he has chosen to hold on to fables and lies about his existence as well as his future. Man has responded to God in this way because as a result of his own selfish nature, he refuses to accept responsibility for his own actions. The truth is, we are responsible for our individual actions. We'll return to this later, since it is such an important part of the story. That's an awesome thing to understand, too. If people can come to understand that we are responsible for our choices. I hate it when I hear people in the world, different ones, blaming others for their woes, for their problems, their mother, their father, their sister, their brother, their child, their son or their daughter, or their boss, or whomever. They blame others for their unhappiness. No one can make you unhappy but yourself. And that's hard for a human being to come to understand. We are in control of our own mind, our own actions, our own life, and what we do and what we don't do, and what we let bother us and what we don't let bother us. But that's a difficult thing for human beings to come to grasp. And frankly, it takes God's help and God's healing to help the mind to come to deal with those things in a reality, to have a peace that can come in no other way. It's a profound thing to come to understand this and to deal with it, with the beauty that God gives when He lets us come to see ourselves and what we're really like as human beings. We all have choices to make, and you can't blame anyone else for your choices. And that's what's hard for human beings to do. That's why it's a horrible thing when human beings will stoop so low because of such pride and vanity and haughtiness of mind that they will blame God for what they're getting ready to go through. Because it is the exact opposite. Just like in the church, what happened to the church? It was a very hard thing, and it's been a hard thing for those who are a remnant, who are part of a remnant right now, to come to the point where we all had to acknowledge, I was as guilty as the next person for what happened to the Church of God in the 1990s. When Mr. Dukacs did what he did, you know, fulfilled the prophecies about a man of sin, the son of perdition at the end time, it was about the church, not about the world, you know, one who betrayed Jesus Christ, we were all as guilty in the sense of what we did, and the destruction that took place in the church, every stone cast down, and the church scattered. Truly. And we all had to come to that point where we acknowledged our sin, our responsibility, that we fell asleep. That's what happened with Laodicea. Fell asleep. And became lukewarm, lethargic. And so, again, that's been a very hard thing for some people to come to acknowledge. And we've had some people who've been with us and have left again because of that one principle. Because they could never come to admit that they had been cut off from the flow of God's Spirit in their life. Because that's something that is taught here very strongly, something I teach and very strongly so, that every individual out here who becomes a part of the church, the remnant again, in a sense of being awakened from their spiritual sleep, have to acknowledge they have been asleep spiritually, that they have been cut off from God. Some think that because of their own studies out here and they weren't going to any Sabbath services anywhere, but they could stay in their own home and study their own Bible, that somehow they still had this special relationship with God and God took care of them. No, no, no. That didn't happen. They were cut off from God, which means you have no relationship with God until you're able to come back into fellowship with Him again. And so some people have left because they couldn't quite handle that. They couldn't come to a point where they accepted their own fault, their own responsibility, and their own sin. And if you can't repent, you can't grow. And God can't work with such a person. That's a horrible thing. That's why the vast majority are going to have such a hard time repenting here at the end, even when things begin, even after the tribulation starts. That's why so very few, only 10% of a third that was scattered, can come back. Truly. And God performs that. Otherwise, no one would come back. A remnant is a very, very awesome, it's an awesome thing that God is doing. Anyway, going on. God's purpose for man is awesome and exciting, but Satan and religious leaders who have followed Satan's influence have deceived mankind into believing foolish distortions of what is really true. When people come to truly understand the truth about God's plan and purpose for them, and come to see that it is truly good news, which is what the gospel means, good news, they will come to see that it is far better and greater than they could have ever imagined. As an aside, this good news is what God has been telling man for 6 millennia. But man has consistently rejected it, and God has allowed this. God has allowed man to reject Him for 6,000 years. God has a purpose of why He allowed man to rule himself for 6,000 years, to populate the earth with billions and billions of people who made a choice to reject Him. As a whole, He's going to offer them in the future, in a great resurrection, all the billions who've ever lived, the opportunity, finally, to look at their life of what they did when they rule themselves, and to choose, if they will then, God's way of what they've seen was done in 1,000 years, and the difference will be night and day, see? And they'll be able to come to that conviction a whole lot easier than what it took to bring us along. That's why I like the expression when God talks about calling people in the church,
He drags us. There's an expression in the Greek that means to drag. He has to drag you a little while because sometimes we're kicking and squirming a little bit because this is not what we choose automatically. He chose us. No one chooses God. No. When I hear people talking about how much they've loved Jesus Christ and loved God all their life, and I think, you haven't even known Him until now if you're beginning to see some things. You haven't known God. You haven't known Jesus Christ. You've known a false Christ and a false God, but you've never known God. Because the natural man is enmity with the truth of God, with the Word of God, with God. The carnal flesh, the carnal mind, does not love God, does not love God's ways. And that's an awesome thing to grasp and comprehend. The next chapter of this book will be dedicated... I was going to read something. I was going to make a comment here, too, about something else when I was reading this. God's purpose for man has also been exciting, but Satan and religious leaders who have followed Satan's influence have deceived mankind into believing foolish distortions of what is really true. I think about all these trees out here right now that are decorated out here, you know, and all the lights and Christmas music and the mass of Christ. And people don't know where it came from, and they get so upset, especially if they're not Catholic. Catholics, when they're beginning to be called, they can see it more easily than some who are not Catholic. Because so many of my emails that go back to people respond to them about how that it's like somebody asked me the other day if I was a Jehovah's Witness. Because so much of what I was saying went along with what they're saying. And I explained to them it's night and day. There's no, I said it's light years apart. And so basically wrote them back and told them that the JWs came out of the Catholic Church. Woo! Boy, did I get a nasty response back. Because you see, sounds like they might be JWs and we're trying to find some common ground that we're a lot alike. And we believe a lot of the same things, and we don't believe the same things at all. They might use the word 144,000 or other things, but they have no comprehension. And so I try to explain some of this to them. And people don't understand that there are two churches that all churches in Christianity came from. God's true church, and because certain ones didn't agree with what God is doing, they split off. Matter of fact, I believe one example here that we have is the Baptist Church. From our understanding in the past, it used to be the Seventh-day Baptist Church in the beginning, basically. And there's evidence going back into history that they split off from the true church. But the farther people go from the truth then, and the farther that they start adopting things of that other church, that Catholic Church. And everything came from two churches. The one started in 31 A.D., God's true church. It's continued on unchanged. Nothing has changed. The truth has always been there. It's grown in greater understanding as time has gone along. Concerning the Sabbath, the holy days, the plan of God, and so forth. But the other church came along and began to want to do away with. There was a great battle that took place. And it wasn't, by the time that John came along in Scripture there, in the 90s and 100 A.D., this other church was beginning to take some root, starting very small, with another person who was called Simon Peter. You know, amazing. Two Simon Peters in history. Two separate individuals. One was the true Simon Peter of Scripture, and the other was a counterfeit who took on the same name. And, you know, it's an incredible process as people begin to learn these things. And yet this church, by the time you come to 300 A.D., and 325 especially, and the Council of Nicaea, and they changed Passover to Easter. Passover had been kept by many of the false group even at that time, you know, as far as a continuation of something that started with the disciples and so forth, but they changed it to Easter. And they also introduced then the Trinity, you know, three beings in the Godhead that have eternally existed. And that's a hard thing for people in time to come along. And some have asked me at times, why don't you talk about the Holy Spirit? It's like you're leaving the Holy Spirit out. And let them know there is no Holy Spirit that's a being. You know, there's no being in the Holy Spirit. It's the power of God. It is God. God is Spirit. And everything that proceeds forth from God is His Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. It's not a separate being. You know, it reveals God's way. It reveals God's will. And then the other one then is new to us as a whole, Jesus Christ. You know, in that respect, we come to understand that He hasn't eternally existed. He had a beginning. And that's difficult for people. But anyway, the Trinity started back here with the Catholic Church. Sunday worship became solidified at that point in time, changing from the Sabbath to Sunday. And people don't know their history, where their church began. And so I ask people, because especially if I pick up on their spirit, God lets me know where they're coming from, and come back to them and ask them about, when did your church begin? When did it start? Luther? 1500s?
Where did it begin? What, 200 years ago? 150 years ago?
Amazing. And people can't think that far. But again, all the things that have come out of that church, it is really incredible.
Going on in the book, in the beginning, in that section, it says, going on here, the next chapter of this book will be dedicated to the Almighty God, whom God has chosen. Oh, I'm sorry, whom mankind. I knew there was something wrong with what I said there. The next chapter of this book will be dedicated to the Almighty God, whom mankind has chosen not to know. Although many religious people throughout the world believe they know the God of Abraham, they do not. None of them do. Only God's true church. People really get mad then. That really puts people to the test. Well, who do you think you are? I know who I am. They just don't know who they are yet.
Part of the reason why man must suffer to such an extent is because he has rejected the true knowledge of God in order to continue to hold on to his own lies. Human beings will claw and scratch and fight and kill to hold on to their own religious ideas. Everything that's taking place in the Middle East is because of that truth. The people are holding on to their lies, no matter what, to the death. Truly. And traditional Christianity is no different. It truly isn't. It's done it throughout the ages in the name of what they call Christianity. You know.
Going on, man must be humbled mightily before he will listen to the truth. And the whole book, so much of the whole book is right there. That great truth. The reason why such massive destruction on the world is because of this. Why the world is going to suffer to the magnitude that it is. Man's doing it to himself. God is not doing it to him. Man has caused his own misery for 6,000 years. He's the only one accountable for his own choices and rejecting God. Now, a lot of people have never known God. That's true. But whenever they've been given opportunity to do it, to know, they still reject. So history would never be changed in the 6,000 years because of that. So again here, man must be humbled mightily before he will listen to the truth.
I want to go through some scripture today in Isaiah before we go on in the book. Because so much of the book of Isaiah, it's about this very thing. It's about man. It's about what God is going to do to change the course of humanity, of mankind, to bring mankind to a point where he can begin to enter into a period of salvation. Because God basically gave 7,000 years for population to grow throughout the earth. And those are the ones that are going to have opportunity to become a part of the God family. 6,000 years of growth to have that many billions in time that are going to be able to be in the God family. It's an incredible plan. But it comes through a process of birth and of growth and physical life. So Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2. It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Eternal's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. You know what it's talking about there? Mountains are used an expression of governments, whether it be in the church, in the scattered church, things that have taken place when it talks about people that were scattered in the hills and the mountains and so forth. Those are prophecies concerning the church. And here is about the world, mountains, the governments that exist in the world. There are small governments, there are great governments in the world as far as numbers of people and so forth. It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Eternal's house. So that's God's government it's talking about. So here's it's telling about something that's going to come to pass in God's time. That the mountain of the Eternal's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. In other words, over all the mountains, over all the governments of the earth. And that's exactly what's getting ready to take place in just a few years' time. That Jesus Christ is going to return and that every government on the earth is going to come to a screeching halt. And finally, God's government will be established over all the earth, over all peoples. And shall be exalted above the hills. So small governments, great governments, God's government's going to be exalted above all. And all nations shall flow into it. So everyone is going to be brought into God's government and function under God's government. That's what it's talking about. And it goes on to say, and many people shall go and say,
Come you and let us go up to the mountain of the Eternal, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. So there's going to be a process here over a period of time after the tribulation has ended, after Jesus Christ has returned, that as time goes along here, man has finally come to a point of being humbled, where God is taking the reins of government on the earth after 6,000 years. Man is not going to be allowed to rule himself any longer. And people are going to begin to respond. They're going to begin to change. They're going to come to understand what they did to themselves, and that God in his mercy stopped it. Because see, if God doesn't intervene, we destroy ourselves. That's why we haven't been given technology until the end of 6,000 years, because if we had been given it, we would have destroyed ourselves long ago. But in order to have a full 6,000 years, God knew exactly when to allow, when to give technology to mankind. Mankind didn't come up with it on his own. God gave it. God gave it. We think we're so great. God worked with different peoples, different people's minds to give them understanding of various things. And it was withheld from mankind for nearly 6,000 full years here. The last 100 years have seen the greatest increase because this is the time. And now we have great technology. And it's amazing what man has done with it, just like he has with everything else. And we have the power now to destroy ourselves fully. And I marvel, because the more you understand God, the more you understand the timing of everything, everything that happens in this 3.5 year period, God has shortened the time span. God has condensed things that are going to take place, and they're going to be allowed to happen so quickly, so powerfully, so on this earth, that only 3.5 years are going to be there, and God brings it to an end then at the end of that time, up to the exact moment when that is exactly what man is getting ready to do. Someone is getting ready to lose that battle, and they know it, and they are ready to push the trigger to finish it off, and it would destroy everything on the earth. That's what God says. Brings us up to the point of self-annihilation, and God stops it. So you think of the planning and the power of God to do those things. We don't grasp, we don't even begin to comprehend the power of God and how God can bring things to a timing and deal with everything on this earth. I think of some statements made here a little bit later. I was reading this morning, going through and reading some of what was written here, and thinking of the awesomeness of the intricacy of everything that's in the universe that God has put out there. And the comment being made then that everything out there is sustained by God. If God took it away, it wouldn't exist. If God took away a sustaining power, it's not out there just by fiat. It's not out there just doing its own thing. It's all being sustained. Everything here is being held together, sustained by the power of Almighty God. And we as human beings, we can't comprehend that. We cannot comprehend the power that exists with Almighty God. But the more we come to grasp that, the more we are in awe of what he's doing. But anyway, going on here, it says, and many people shall come and say, let us come up to the mountain of the Eternal, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, out of Mount Zion, from the 144,000 and from Jesus Christ, from the truth, from what God has brought to pass, the word of the Eternal from Jerusalem. So there's that that's going to come out and teach all the world. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Finally, that which is standing in front of the United Nations, that's a mockery of what man is trying to do, because man can't do it. Man can't bring about this verse. God has to. You think, what a disgusting thing that man did to make something like this, a statue like this, and to claim to be so filled with such haughtiness and pride that we are going to do what this scripture says. No, they can't. The United Nations is an absolute stark-raving... Well, it's a bad joke. Let's just put it that way. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And God says what he means. And I made comments like this in the book, and people come back and say, oh, yes, there's a war. It talks about Gog and Magog, and they come up against Jerusalem. They're not allowed to war. They're stopped. The different things that take place in the future when Satan is let loose for a little season... There will be no war. There will be no killing, mass killing of people. God isn't going to allow it. That's the whole point. There will be no more war, just like God says. Neither shall they learn war anymore. And there are going to be a few who want to do it at the end, as far as turning against God and so forth, but they're not going to be allowed to fulfill it. They're not going to be allowed to accomplish it when you understand what these words are. But going on here, verse 7. Their land also is full of silver and gold, neither is there any end of their treasures. Isn't that amazing? That's the way we are. We are the epitome. We fulfill this. We complete this. that the end time, this nation above every other nation on earth, the United States, fulfills this prophecy in a very powerful way. Their land is full of silver and gold. We are so abundantly blessed. We have so much of this earth's good. We truly do. We just misused it. Neither is there any end of their treasures. Their land is also full of horses. Neither is there any end of their chariots. So we call it horsepower today. That's the horses, you know. Amazing. You look out here in the freeways, no end. You wish there was an end sometimes. You know. Millions and millions and millions of automobiles out there. Incredible. You talk about wealth and power. Can you imagine people in the future, they're going to be resurrected just from 100 years ago, let alone thousands of years ago, and they see what was here? It'd be a little scary. Verse 8. Their land also is full of idols everywhere you look. They worship the work of their own hands. It doesn't have to be religious. We're not talking about necessarily something that's religious, but we worship what we make. Look in the mornings on TV. You know what people worship a lot? When they turn over to Bloomberg or someplace else on TV to see what's happening in the stock market, and they watch it. You know, they've made something that's great and mighty like that, and it is a worship. It is a faith. Do you understand that even what happens in the stock market is a matter of a faith? It's a matter of a belief and a confidence that people have. And when you start taking some of that away, whoo, people head south. You know, amazing. They worship the work of their hands, that which their own fingers have made. And it's the way life is. It's the way human beings are. It's the way we think. And the mean man bows down, the great man humbles himself. It means it doesn't matter who it is, small and great. This is what we worship. We worship what we have made. This is what we're faithful to. Therefore, God says, forgive them not. In other words, they have to come to repentance. And the only way to do that is to allow man to do to himself what's getting ready to take place. There's no other way that man can really learn and be humble, so he will begin to listen to God. And haughtiness and pride is a horrible thing. That's why I always think back, I hear Mr. Armstrong. Because whenever he'd go and talk about government, he'd always start with the one place that all began, Lucifer. When he turned against God, and he began to lift himself up with pride. He began to put a higher value on his own ideas and thoughts about how things should be rather than on the way God said it should be, or, you know, must be. Because only God knows what is perfect for all in the angelic realm and perfect for all of mankind. But when the mind begins to think it knows something better and something different, it's hard to grasp the power that's there. The power to resist God, the power to fight and go against God and to justify it as well. The human mind is a very powerful tool for justifying itself. People that don't want to accept their own responsibility for things, the biggest thing they do, excuse, justify. We have to justify why we're doing what we do. You know, amazing. It's a deep sickness of the human mind. It truly is. Verse 10, enter into the rock and hide you in the dust for fear of the eternal and for the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, brought down, in other words, and the eternal alone shall be exalted in that day. You better believe it. People are going to come to a point where they're going to be so deeply humble, they're going to be willing to listen to anything that God has to say. They truly are. That isn't the world today. It reminds me of the last interview I had over in England. And the Wales show over there. I think it was James Wales. I can't remember his first name. But anyway, I think of the comments that were made there partway through, and he talked about how that, you know, if his listening audience could know basically that this was going to happen, then wouldn't it be just, might as well go out and kind of this attitude of mine, eat, drink, and be merry, let's go out and party. And I tried to tell him something very basic. No, but none of your listeners are going to do it, because not a one of them will believe a word they hear tonight as a whole, unless God's drawing them. It's amazing how many people heard that program, how many people are there in the UK right now are apologizing for the way I was treated. But, you know, it doesn't matter. That's not what it's all about. But they knew the sarcasm he had, and they felt bad because of their country, that someone in their country was doing that. And so they don't, you know, water off a duck's back. You know, can't, you don't take it personally. It's between them and God. That's what it's about. It's an attitude of mind that people have about God. But the thing is, nobody will believe to even go out and party because they don't believe it. They don't believe what's being said here. And God has to humble mankind so that people will begin to listen. It wouldn't matter how God did it. It wouldn't matter how it happened. People still will resist God to the very end. And they want to hold on to what they have. And so it goes on to say, "For the day of the Eternal of hosts shall be upon everyone that's proud and lofty, and upon everyone that's lifted up, and he shall be brought down." And really that just means all of mankind. All who survive this, all who come through this, you know, people are going to be brought down. It's just like what happens at the very end. People don't realize what's going to happen. I think of different countries and what they're going to go through. And as I've mentioned in the past, there will be some nations. It won't be nations any longer. There will not be one human being left in some nations, brethren. And if you want to compare it to something, it is very close to the flood. Except this time, tens of millions get to live into a new world. But some nations are going to take a horrible beating because of what they do. It's because of what they do. China, as an example, you know. People who live in India, and I know some people are listening and they talk about some of this, you know, there's not going to be a whole lot of India left because of what China does. They're too great of a threat to China, and China is going to deal with threats that are closest to them in the beginning and before they come up against Europe. And China itself, that's why at the very last, we have no concept when God talks about destroying a 200 million man army that comes together out of China and Russia because they're going to combine. And that's a marvelous thing to understand, too, because we've always understood this. At a period in time here where Russia looked like they were going to do something different, and now they've gone back to being the same old Russia under Putin. And their little buddy buddies and their little military games they're playing with China again, they're the ones that are going to unite at the end and come up against Europe. And that's what's called the Valley of Megiddo, the Battle of Megiddo. And it's an awesome thing to understand that when Jesus Christ comes back on that very day, the majority of China is going to be obliterated for what they're doing. That's exactly what it amounts to. God's going to intervene and destroy peoples for fighting against and destroying the earth, because that's exactly what he says. He's going to destroy those who are destroying the earth. And so in a lot of places in the world, there's not going to be a whole lot left. Mankind is going to be humble, and they will be bowed down to the earth and ready for God to teach them and tell them. And exactly that's the way the creation should be. We are not owed anything. There's not a human being alive that is owed anything from God. We do not grasp the mercy and the love that God has to us and the plan he has set aside for us and put in place and motion for us. But the haughtiness and pride of man is so evil, it truly is, and it's very hard for man to come to understand that. It's caused every suffering, every evil. Look at the world. Look at the world that people want to call good. That man in Mississippi, was it Mississippi or was it New Orleans? No, the one in New Orleans, as a matter of fact, before Katrina hit, that interviewed me that time. A lot of you know which one I'm talking about. He kept calling my full name, remember how he did it? Well, yeah. Anyway, it's kind of interesting. After Katrina, they still had the tower up and they still had the broadcast going out. And one of the things was, or I guess on the website there or whatever about, and the interview was one of the last things on there because it was one of the last things they had on the program there. But this individual talked about his grandmother that died, and this minister came through and talked about how that sounded like almost someone that might know the truth, but made a comment here about how that, you know, the individual said at her funeral how that she didn't have to live in this miserable world anymore and looking for a better time. He got so offended by that. He said, "This world is not miserable." And at the time, I couldn't tell him, yes, it is a miserable world. Just because you live in a place that doesn't have a lot of suffering, well, that changed real quick, didn't it? If I'd had the guts to tell him then what I feel right now, you know, what I know right now, because I didn't have that kind of strength to talk to him at that time. It is a miserable world because we're fat and sassy, just like we read these scriptures here a moment ago. We have all the wealth that we have, you know, what we could do with it to serve the world, to help the world, we're not. Oh, if we can bribe them into agreeing with us when it comes to politics, when it comes to various things that will benefit us, in our concept of freedom on earth, then we'll help people. You know, the billions of dollars that go into foreign aid and to government slipping our hands that go into military weapons and so forth to kill more people. We live in a sick, sick world. And I'm glad that God has this timing down pat, because otherwise I'd be shut up pretty quickly, because they're not going to like what I'm saying anyway when all this begins to happen. But it's going to be too late, candidly. That's why they hated Mr. Armstrong.
because of what he said was going to happen to this nation, because that's not patriotic. I love this nation. I love the world in the sense of mankind, but I hate what man is doing. I hate what this country is doing because we're not right in what we're doing. That's hard for people to grasp. That's hard for people to understand, but we're so hypocritical. And every government and every people around the earth is very hypocritical in what we're doing. You don't have to go very far to see people suffering, not even in our own country. That's why I've made comment about people who are homeless. We could stop that overnight. I think sometimes when I see people coming back from Iraq, our own military, and they come back, people who've dedicated their lives to something they believe and how they're treated when they come back and what they're given, it's a hideous thing that we're doing. We send people off to war to die, to be maimed. Anyway. And we think it's for a better good. It's not for a better good. This world is evil, brother. It truly is. But anyway, I don't want to get off on a tangent there. But I can tell you what, there are going to be some things coming out in the next 3 years that people are going to hear in a very powerful way as God gives more power to do so, to let this world see how bad it is. And people are going to come to see just how bad we are. All of us. I'm not talking about the United States alone. I'm talking about every nation on earth. You know, the hypocrisies, the politics, the money. Power and money, it's what it's about. It's not about love thy neighbor. It's not about helping people who need help with a genuine spirit. It's happened generation after generation. That's why I mentioned, I think it was last Sabbath or two Sabbaths ago, when I mentioned the time we went through the Holocaust Museum. Every big nation on earth knew exactly what was happening when the Germans were taking the Jews over to be killed and to be burned in ovens. They had the intelligence. They already knew what was happening, but no one would step in. When we saw the newspapers were on the walls about what some of these nations were doing, they weren't going to intervene for Israelites, I should say, Jews. Yeah, Jews. They weren't going to intervene for them. Man hasn't changed a whole lot. The things that take place, I think of all the killing that's taken place in some of the different nations, and we don't intervene. Some of the things that have taken place in Africa, was it Rwanda? You know, nations could have stepped in and stopped those things right away, but didn't. And yet what do we give? We supply arms to one side because we want that one to win. We did the same thing with Saddam Hussein. Anyway, we are a unique people as we are wherever we are, whether we are in Russia or China or India or Pakistan or the United States or Canada or Australia or New Zealand. Politics is an evil thing. So glad God is getting ready to clean all this mess up. Anyway, going on here in the book of Isaiah, because Isaiah has much to say about these things. Why man has to go through all this, it's sad, it's pathetic, but we do, because there's no other way to be humbled. There's no other way for us to be dropped to our knees in a genuine spirit of humility and say, God, I don't have the answers. God, I don't have anything to turn to. I need help. I need your intervention. To be at a point where you're totally without any hope or help. Isn't that an amazing thing that man has to come to that? To come to a point where you don't know if you're going to be alive the next minute or the next day or the next hour unless God sustain you, unless God intervene for you, because you have finally given up everything you have hope in. Your religion, your church, your religious beliefs, because God, your God, hasn't intervened. But if there be a God, and that's the attitude people are going to have, if there be a God, please show me, reveal to me what your will is. What am I to do? People have to be brought to that point. Isaiah 5, verse 13. Therefore my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. That's exactly what's happened to the whole earth. Every people on earth. The reason people are in spiritual captivity, they're captive, whatever religion they've grown up in, is because there's no knowledge of God, because their forefathers, different ones, have rejected. Every time God has come along, they've rejected it. Mr. Armstrong came along, they still rejected it. Every country that had Mr. Armstrong in to invited him in, different ones that gave him honors and medals, Japanese who gave him several medals, in the Philippines, Marcos, when they gave him the medals, they did. But did they turn to what he was teaching as far as religion, as far as the truth of God? Not a one. Not a one did. Some people out of those countries were called by God, but the people that weren't being drawn by God wouldn't change. They wouldn't receive the truth. God had to drag the rest along, like he does us when he opens up our mind. We had to be brought to humility. Therefore my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. And it's referring to the knowledge of God, the truth of God, because they've always rejected it.
and therefore they're captive to whatever beliefs they have, to whatever it is that's imprisoned them. Belief in an afterlife of going to be a cow, or belief in going to come back as some other animal, or belief you're going off to heaven or down to hell, then you're not really sure what happened to Uncle Joe, because I knew how he lived and how he treated people, and I just, or my dad, you know, or my mother, as people would say, who died, because I know how they really lived, and other people saw them in a certain way, but I know how they lived, and so they're not really sure if they're down there being tortured right now. Amazing. And their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore hell has enlarged herself, meaning the grave, and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp. And he that rejoices shall descend into it, and the mean man shall be brought down. Again, speaking of all mankind, high and low. And the mighty shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. You know, it's a major thing when I receive emails. There are two types of emails as a whole that I get. One kind is an individual that's beginning to see and understand their human nature. They're beginning to see and understand truths of God, and that they've been lied to all their life. And they're thankful. They begin to see the things that they see. And there's another type that's smug, that's haughty, that has their own mind made up, and they don't need anyone to teach them, and they hate what they're hearing. They hate what they see. I should say a third type, too. I get tons of emails from people who are demon-possessed. Demons who want communication, want me to communicate back to them. I know every time it's a demon. They want me to communicate back, to recognize them, to give them some recognition. Don't recognize them at all. They're perverted, distorted beings. Look forward to the time they're all imprisoned for the evil they've caused on the earth as well. Verse 16, but the Eternal of Hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. God is going to be raised up. God is going to be elevated and worshipped. You know, the man has to be brought down, to be brought to that point in time where he'll humble himself enough to say, God, teach me. Teach me the way to live and to walk. I'm ready to listen. Tell me I shouldn't eat pork. I'm not going to eat pork. Yeah. Small thing, isn't it? But God knows what he made our bodies to eat and not to eat. It's a small thing. But people won't even listen to them as far as dietary foods and so forth. Amazing. Let alone the Sabbath. And people really hate that one. Isaiah 13. Isaiah 13, verse 6. Howl you, for the day of the Eternal is at hand. The book of Isaiah, over and over again, talks about pride and haughtiness, and that it must be destroyed. It must be brought down. That man, it's the only way that man can begin to turn to God, is to be brought down, to be brought low, to be able to humble himself, so that he will receive what God has to offer. It talks about how man has been raised up, and why he's raised up like he is, in his own pride and haughtiness. And then it talks about the things that are going to come at the end here, that God's going, how he's going to bring all this about, to bring man to that point so that God's government can be on this earth. So he says, how are you, for the day of the Eternal is at hand. That's the day that's getting ready to come to pass here. You know, it's not just a time of future judgment beyond the 100 years. There's a time of judgment there too, but most people don't understand when they read the Bible and they read about a period of judgment. This is the period of judgment we're about to enter into that the Bible talks about. It's the next 3.5 years that are coming. It is a judgment upon all mankind, but God reserves it for the end, this period we live in. There was a period of time where God judged the world and brought it to an end, except for a few people, one family, one man's family, Noah. You know, and he started again and gave man a shorter lifespan because the evil was so bad, because people lived for several 100 years, became so sick and so perverted. You know, God had to lower the lifespan of man to teach us a lesson. He knew exactly what man would do. But he says, howl you, for the day of the Eternal is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. God allows it. God brings it to pass. God is the one who brings it exactly to pass at exactly the day it starts with the seventh seal. Because then, you know what happens during the seventh seal? Those beings that are being restrained right now from hurting the earth, they're allowed to start hurting the earth. And it starts right here in the United States. And the ones that go out that are sent out, it's just like when Europe arises. And it talks about that being that arises out of the fiery pit to be ahead of the, one more time, to be ahead of the Holy Roman Empire, the European Union, you know, 10 nations that are going to come together. It talks about exactly what's going to take place, and that's when Satan is allowed to have that power, a very great power over Europe at that time. One more time. He's had it several times, but this time is one more resurrection for him, one more time. And then God brings it to an end and brings him to an end finally, at least for 1,000 years. And so God says, howl. That means cry out, wail. It's going to be a lot of anguish, a lot of suffering, a lot of pain on this earth. in righteousness. God does it. And people don't understand. Because we're owed something. Because we don't deserve this. That's our attitude. No, we deserve a whole lot worse. We deserve death, instant death. But we don't grasp that. And the only way you don't have instant death in your life and don't receive that death is because of God's mercy and because of God's plan. And that He gave a Savior that died for us instead. So that when we do come to a point of repentance, we can repent of all of our sins and be forgiven of all of our sins and God begin to work with us. But it takes a total change in spirit and mind for that to happen. Therefore shall all hands be faint, weak, brought to nothing, and every man's heart shall melt. People are going to melt inside. They truly are. Their self-will, their selfishness is going to melt. And they shall be afraid. Isn't it a shame that man has to come to this point before he will say, God in heaven, forgive me for my sins. Father, deliver me. Reveal to me the way to walk because I don't know how to walk. And they shall be afraid. Pangs of sorrow shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travails. In other words, we've given the example of many times. When you get to a point of someone who's about ready to give birth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the eternal comes, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger. In other words, what man brings upon man and what the demons and what Satan is allowed to do. Because man still chooses it. Please understand, when Satan is released, there are people with such a desire to see Europe rise up one more time with... Well, they not one more time. People don't understand why Hitler called it, why they call it the Third Reich. It means 1,000 years. Where did that come from? The third one. Yeah. They had a desire. It failed before, but this was the third, and we're going to have 1,000-year reign and rule. No, Jesus Christ is bringing 1,000-year reign and rule. Europe won't bring it. No part of the Holy Roman Empire is ever going to bring it. But anyway, there's going to be that desire one more time. There is a great desire to have a united Europe one more time with great power, far greater power than the United States. And certain individuals over there don't have a good mind. And Satan just fuels something that's already in their heart and mind to do it more quickly, to do it with greater power. And they come together and conquer this country. It's exactly what takes place. We're going to be brought down by some things that happened first, but the reality is there is going to be a great world war. Europe is going to rise. There will be 10 nations ahead of that European power, just as God says there will be. There will be 10 come together, Germany the primary one again. And they're going to conquer the United States very swiftly, very powerfully so. You say, how can that happen? How can that happen? If you look at everything on the scene right now, how in the world could they do something like that? They can do it, and they're going to do it. Not too many months from now. Behold, the eternal comes, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. It's about cleaning up the world, finally, after 6,000 years. People brought to repentance. That's what it means to destroy the sinners. To bring people to repentance so they can become a part of the family of God, part of the church of God. It goes on to say in verse 10, for the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. There are going to be portions of this earth because of nuclear weapons that go off. People understand what a nuclear winter is. They understand when a certain amount of nuclear weapons go off and because of what it puts in the atmosphere and the debris, that the sunlight can't even come through and touch the earth in certain areas of the earth. And that's exactly what's going to happen again. Man does it to himself. That's why technology, again, has been withheld from man for the past 6,000 years and only given till the end time here because what man would do with it and would have done with it a long time ago if they'd had it. And the sun shall be darkened in the going forth, and the moon shall not give her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and I will lay low the haughtiness of the mighty. That's what that word terrible means, of the mighty, the haughtiness. Because the mighty of this world are filled with haughtiness. Their way is right. And it isn't right. It's very wrong. But they don't understand that. Verse 12. I will make a man more precious than fine gold. God's going to bring about repentance and change. and purify and cleanse the mind. And so some during the beginning of the 1,000 years, others during that last 100 years, the great white throne. Therefore, I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Eternal of Hosts and the day of His fierce anger. And there is a single day at the end of the 3.5 years where God intervenes and shakes up the earth and destroys far more of those who will not repent, primarily out of Russia and China, and that in Europe, which has been destroying the earth, as he says. Isaiah 24. I think back about what Noah went through, and people didn't believe Noah. For decades, he was out there building a huge ship, and people just mocked and made fun and never turned to God. The world hasn't changed. Mankind hasn't changed. It's our own fault. We reject God. We refuse God. I'm amazed sometimes, brother, an email that comes to me. I'm not amazed, but I am amazed sometimes at the strength of the power of haughtiness and pride of people to resist God. And how that they don't want these things to happen, but they will not repent. Even when they come to understand the Sabbath is the right day, but surely God wouldn't mind if we still honored Him on another day. They just won't do it. They just won't change. Yes, God does mind. Verse 1. Behold, the Eternal makes the earth empty and makes it waste and turns it upside down and scatters abroad the inhabitants thereof. You know, not a pretty picture, you know, of what's taking place here. And it shall be as with the people, so with the priests, as with the servant, so with his master, and with a maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller. In other words, no one escapes on this earth. As with the lender, so with the borrower. As with the taker of usury, so with the giver of usury to him. The land shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled, for the Eternal has spoken his word. You know, God talks about cities. It's not a pretty sight. But God is offering a new world, and all people have to do is repent and turn to Him. Turn to the Sabbath. Turn to obedience. His desire is to deliver people. What an amazing thing to understand, even at the beginning of 3.5 years, even with all this written out right here in this book, right here in this book and one other book, it's already been written out and people don't want it. And as soon as the truth of these things begin to come out and things begin to happen in this country and they hear two voices or voices of individuals that are given time on radio and TV, they still won't repent. They still won't turn to God even though they see things happening to this country on a massive scale. You think it would scare people to death to where they would repent en masse, but they won't. Because they're going to hold on to their religious beliefs because you can't be right. And they're going to wait for a rapture because I just know the 7 years is right. And I'm going to be raptured up and God's going to take me away from all this because you can't be right. God doesn't require the Sabbath that was nailed to the cross. So if you want to hold on to your pride and arrogancy, God says you can just die. That's the answer. It's your own fault. It's your own responsibility. You want to live or die? You want to blame God? Blame me? Get mad at me? That's what people do. I don't like what you say. You're arrogant. You know? They don't understand. There's not arrogance in this at all. It comes from God. It's what God gives. It's full of righteousness, but they don't grasp that. They're the ones that are unrighteous. They have to repent. So the land shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled, for the Eternal has spoken this word. Because He knows what man will do and what man won't do. The earth mourns and fades away. He knows how much it'll take to bring man to his knees. What a horrible thing. And the world languishes and fades away. The haughty people of the earth do languish. There comes an end to haughtiness indeed. The earth is also defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinances. Yeah, changed them. That's exactly what happened. Passover to Easter. Sabbath to Sunday. Amazing. The holy days. Things like Christmas and so forth. Broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore has the curse devoured the earth. Man has been punishing himself. Man has brought his own curses upon himself because of disobedience to God. You break certain laws, they break you. You rape the land, you know, the land quits giving. You hurt things in things that God has created to be a benefit, and you go against those laws, and you start misusing things, they'll hurt you. Man doesn't obey simple health laws, you know, of what to eat and what not to eat. And the things we preserve, we do it for what? Money. Not because it's the best you can give to human beings, not because it's the most organic thing you can give, but because I can make a bigger bang, a bigger buck, if I can dilute it, if I can distort it, if I can pervert it and make it something different than what God created it to be that was healthier for human beings. You think we don't know in the grocery stores what's really best for us and what isn't as a whole? Anyway, we've got so many chemicals and foods anymore. It's amazing we don't have far more cancers than what we do. Our bodies were never meant to take in chemicals like that. Yeah. Therefore has the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. They're not fulfilled. Not fulfilled. Some are fulfilled. But as far as the vast majority of population of the earth, they're not fulfilled. They're not. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. Very few are left when it's all said and done. I think of the one individual, where is it, from Peru? The individual made that comment one time, that if all he ever came to see was to understand that God had a plan for mankind. I think he was up in the States or somewhere at the time, but he sent a letter saying where he was from, and he said because of what he's seen, of how people have treated people on the earth, he was so thankful, he was so elated in essence, his spirit was, because even if he didn't get to see and live through these things, he was glad that mankind was going to have what he's always desired for mankind to have. Yeah. A world filled with peace, a world filled with abundance, a world filled with equality, a world filled with people who don't look down upon other people and think they're better than others. You know, that's why people are killed constantly. One group looks down upon the other and wants to destroy them because they want their land. It's like China wants half the United States, like that general said here recently. You know, we just want half of it. We just want the western half. Anyway, and people don't take it seriously like they really mean it. Oh yes, if time were to go on, they mean exactly what they say. Incredible. Anyway, going on here, Isaiah 29. All the way through the book of Isaiah, over and over and over again, going back and forth, showing exactly why we have to go through what we go through, what God's going to do to humble the earth. Isaiah 29, verse 13, just a couple of verses here. Wherefore the Eternal said, for as much as this people draws near to me with their mouth and with their lips to honor me, every Sunday people talk, and they use the name of God and the name of Jesus Christ, and they come before him to, as it says here, and with their lips they honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of man. You know, heaven and hell, different ideas that people have. Therefore, behold, different restrictions of things you should or should not do by their religious beliefs, rather than what God says. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. What's going to happen in the next 3.5 years? God says it's going to be a marvelous work and it's going to be a wonder. People are going to be in awe. When they come to see it and come to understand it, and those who come through it, they're going to be dumbfounded by what God has done and why God does it the way he does it in such a small way. He's done that over and over and over and over again to make man to understand that man hasn't done it. God does it. Incredible. For the wisdom of their wise shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent shall be hid. Oh, man doesn't have the answers, and you're not going to pull through with all this. Isaiah 30, with how much he knows, what he thinks he knows. Verse 1, woe to this rebellious children. Verse 1, says the Eternal, that take counsel, but not of me. You know, people will go for counsel anywhere else, but not to God. Not in spirit and truth. And they cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. Because the human heart, the human mind, it's always about self. Greed, gain, power, politics. Dropping on down. Verse 9. That this is a rebellious people, lying children? Absolutely. But we don't see ourselves that way. We justify it. We think it doesn't look bad. We don't understand how sick, how filthy it is to teach children lies when they're growing up. To teach children that they go out and pick up these little eggs under trees and that this is a nice, cute thing for people to do early mornings because parents have gone out or somebody's gone out and had all this fun, you know, painting all these things up and hiding them for little children. Because isn't it a nice thing when little children come out and find these nice little eggs and you indoctrinate them in something that's so filthy, so cruel, so evil, so wrong? But people don't see it as filthy, cruel, evil, and wrong. It's just a cute little thing. It doesn't cause any harm. Tell that to God. Tell that to God that wants you to your children to grow up with pure minds, to learn the truth, and not to begin questioning things when they grow up. You know, as they begin to learn that there really is no Easter Bunny at 5 or 6, there really is no Santa Claus. And so, what's this Jesus Christ business really all about? Why should they believe anything? Incredible. Lies, lies, lies. The lying spirit of the human mind is a horrible thing. So this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the eternal. And that's hard for people to grasp. People don't want to hear God. You know, that's the witness God is giving. That's why there are two witnesses at the end. Still has to do with that fact, that reality. No matter what they do, no matter what they say, no matter what comes to pass, no matter how true everything is, people still, as a whole, refuse God. Now, some are going to begin changing, and that's what we're focusing upon. I understand it's going to be a horrifying thing we're going to go through, and at times it's more than the mind can grasp and bear. But my focus is upon those that God's drawing out of it. The millions that get to come out of it, and our part to share with them the truth of God. Because that's what God's focus is. All the rest have to wait 1,000 years, and that's fine. But all the rest that get to come through it, what an incredible thing. Even though there's so much evil, so much horrifying things going on, the beautiful thing, all those that God is calling out by the millions. And that is exciting. It's inspiring because there's no other way it could happen, save in the midst of all that. Incredible. Going on here about those that reject God, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the eternal, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Oh, we'll listen to you if you tell us about the rapture. There are people who don't know exactly what I'm saying in the beginning, who will talk about, yeah, they're so glad of talking about the end time until they read a little bit more, and then finally they start understanding, oh, this is diametric opposite of everything I ever believed. Amazing. Prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceit. I think of the Israelite, I think of the prophets of old when they went to the kings, when God told them to go to various kings with a message. They weren't always jumping up and down for joy that they had that job to do, because they knew how the kings were as a whole going to respond, because they weren't taking to them good news. They were usually telling them what was going to happen to their country, and that their country was going to be destroyed. And that's exactly what happened. You know, some of the punishment some of the prophets were given because of various kings of Israel and so forth, things that took place, even kings of Judah, they didn't like what God had to say whenever he sent prophets to them. People have always hated what God brought to them. Yeah. Because who wants to change? Who wants to repent? Who wants to give up their power? Get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease before me. In other words, this is what people are saying. Don't tell me the truth. Get out of my way. Don't tell us about the Sabbath. Don't. You should be ashamed of yourself for telling people this, for making people feel guilty. You know, that's the kind of emails I get. Don't tell people this about the Sabbath, you know, or about something that's going to come on this earth the next year. The people that come back and say, I can't wait till 2009 so I can send you an email. You know, another email, because they're so looking forward to 2009 so they can, you know, say, see, we told you this isn't good, this isn't right, this isn't true, this isn't from God. Verse 12. Wherefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and stay thereon. People would rather trust in lies. They would rather trust in something that they know, some people know there are certain things that are false about what they believe. There are certain things they don't agree with. They come to understand certain things. You know, it doesn't take very long. I remember a period of time going back about 30 years ago when there were ministers out here who would still fight and resist about December 25th. They would go to battle with people and saying, yes, that is Christ's birth. But now there's so much, as far as education out there is concerned now, basically because I think what Mr. Armstrong did, that ministers nowadays, they'll acknowledge it. No, he wasn't born anywhere around that time of year. And even seminaries and so forth, they teach it now. They help people understand that you're going to be hit with these, you know, if you're hit with these. No, he wasn't, you know. Tell them the truth, that he was born at a certain time of year or whatever, around September. But anyway, and people think there's no harm in that. Isaiah 55. I want to hurry up and get through this. Isaiah 55, so we can get through these things in Isaiah. But verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsts, expression of getting attention, come to the waters, and he that has no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. God is saying, look, it's all here. You spend your time, spend your effort to receive what I've given to you. But people don't. They fight and resist it. But to those who will humble themselves and be drawn to it, there's a reservoir of things that are out there available, just like I talked about on the site. There's more there than people can ever absorb in the next few months, in the next few years, the next 3.5 years. They can't absorb. They can't learn everything that's in the two books and the things on the website that Mr. Armstrong wrote. All the sermons that are there, you can't learn it all. You can't come to understand it all. But you can start. It says, wherefore, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and labor for that which doesn't satisfy? In other words, people are working out here and what they're working for doesn't satisfy. It doesn't give what God is offering. It says, and eat that which is good and let your soul delight in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me here and your soul shall live. And that's exactly what God is offering at the end time here. If people, especially in this nation, especially those who are in the scattered nations of Israel, because they're the first ones to be punished and they're the first ones that God is giving an opportunity to turn to Him. In Australia, in New Zealand, in Canada, in the United States, all the way through Western Europe. They're the ones that are going to go down first, and they're the ones being offered first. The opportunity, the scattered nations of Israel, because that's where they are, they're Israelite nations that God has blessed and brought them and given them what they have. And God is telling them, you repent, you turn to me, that's all it takes. He desires to bring people through this to live into a new age. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Jumping on down here, verse 6. Seek you the Eternal while He may be found. No, you don't have long. People out here, you're listening. You don't have long. Some of you just started listening. You don't have long to make these changes in your life. Right now, if He's giving you an opportunity to learn this, then hold on to it, because there's coming a time here when you're not going to have the freedoms to go and search on the Internet. You're not going to have the freedoms to go in there and listen to sermons online. You're not going to have the freedom and opportunities that you have right now. You only have a few months left. Just a few months left to do these things. Seek you the Eternal while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. You know, if God is opening up your mind to truth, that's an awesome thing. Because that's not being offered to everyone. God starts out small. And as we get into these things that are beginning to take place, more and more by the thousands and multiple thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, and a few million out of this country. And that's it, out of this country. Let the wicked... So this is how you do it, to seek God. If you want God's way of life, let the wicked forsake his way. You have to come to understand that if you're filled with sin, if your life is filled with sin, you've been disobeying God, you've been keeping Sunday, Easter, and Christmas just as an example, that's wicked before God. That's evil. That's filthy. It hurts. It destroys. It destroys the mind. It perverts the mind against what is true and right in a right relationship with God. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. That's why I love the word repent in the New Testament. It means to think differently. That's what it is in the Greek language. Think differently. Quit thinking your own ways or the ways you've been told by other religions to live. Think by what God has given you, the right way to live. And let him return unto the Eternal. That's what the word convert in the Bible means, in the New Testament. To return to God, to turn to God, to turn to his laws, his ways. And he will have mercy upon you. But if you don't turn, he will not have mercy upon you. And you will suffer in your own ignorance. You will suffer in your own haughtiness. You will suffer in your own pride. Only when you humble yourself will God have mercy upon you. He does not owe mercy to anyone, but He wants to give mercy to everyone. And that's hard for people to understand. God wants to give mercy to everyone, but people just won't receive it because they won't turn to Him and obey Him. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, says the Eternal. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And that takes time to grow and understand how awesome that is and what God is saying. So shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing wherein I send it. You know, that's why I've mentioned over and over again that where God's Spirit works, wherever God's Spirit is, there is growth. Because if there's no growth and something becomes stagnant, hence so many of the scattered groups today, that's not of God's Spirit. God's Spirit demands, requires growth. If God's Spirit is somewhere, there's growth. You'll never come to a point where you're just kind of stagnant and kind of leveling off with the understanding and knowledge you have. You'll always grow because that's God's Spirit. That's the way God's Spirit works. One last section of verses here in Isaiah before we quit here today. Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66 and verse 1. Thus says the Eternal, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? What an awesome thing when people begin to understand that God's temple, His desire, is to live and dwell in human beings. Awesome to understand. We are the temple of God. Not a physical temple that can be built for Him. It's a spiritual one that He's building. For all these things has my hand made, and all these things have been, says the Eternal. But to this man will I look, even to him that's of a poor and a contrite spirit. Have to be of a humble spirit. God will not work with, cannot, because it's opposite His law and His spirit. Cannot, will not work with anyone who has haughtiness and pride. We have to be humbled. Even to this man will I look, to him that's of a poor and of a contrite spirit, and that trembles at my word. Amazing. He that kills an ox is as if he slew a man. He that sacrifices a lamb as if he cut off a dog's neck. God is giving an example here of something that's hard for people to understand. That people want to worship Him their own way. And rather than going through and doing things the way God says, and He uses the example here of what was given the Levitical system of how there was a proper way to function, to do things the way He said to, even with the ark. You remember there's a way of transporting the ark? And you remember Uzzah that put up his hand because the ox had stumbled and the ark started to come over? And he put up his hand because he thought that was a good thing to do, to stop the ark from, and God killed him right there on the spot because he disobeyed Him, because there's one way to carry the ark, and they weren't doing it the way they were supposed to. If they'd been doing it the way God said, they'd all been alive. They would have been living. But when God tells human beings to do something, we have a choice. Are we going to do it His way, or are we going to do, and those are small things. But in the small things, we reject God. Look at what Lucifer did. We've got to learn the lesson of Lucifer, that you can't come up with your own ideas and the smallest of things and thinking that my way is better than God's. We've got to come to a point in time where we understand and acknowledge that the One who made us, that He knows what is best for our life. And our life will be the most fulfilled and the happiest when we live according to that way. But we have to come to that by our own free choice. But human nature by itself resists God. And that's so much about what this chapter is all about. But it's so hard for people to come to see and understand this. And you really have to have God's Spirit working with you. And so the things that God sees, whether it be a Christmas tree, whether it be the ceremonies of communion that are done every week, that are a mockery of Passover that's supposed to be done once a year, that all these religious things that people do are a hideous thing before God. It's like offering up a dog, God says, rather than the lamb on an altar that's to be killed in a certain way and sacrificed. But it's like someone coming along and thinking they can slice a dog's neck and somehow God will accept this. And what, it's just a dog, you know, and we don't have a cow here, we don't have a lamb, because, well, whatever reasoning that people use, surely God won't be offended by this. Surely this, God shouldn't care about something that small, would He? He that offers up an oblation, as if He offered up swine's blood, is that pleasing before God? Is it because it's swine's blood, or is it because it's just against the way God says to do it? But God uses something here so pronounced and different to make an impression on our mind how hideous this is. If we can grasp that to offer up swine's blood before God, if the Levites had done that, what would happen to them? How can you say incineration? You know, that's what they would have deserved, instant, for such disobedience. God would not have allowed it. But God is allowing people to live their own ways today, to worship in their own ways, and they don't realize how hideous this is before God. It's just like this. He that burns incense, as if he blessed an idol. And that's exactly what they do. The ones that go around swinging these things and the little incense that comes out as they walk through an aisle in some countries, you know, in that great church, and somehow this incense, and where did all this come from? They don't understand their own history. They don't understand certain things that happened long ago in a way to worship God in a right way. And to understand, well, anyway. Yes, they have chosen their own ways and their own soul delights in their abominations. They love their ceremony. They love the things they go through. Isn't this a time of year where people love it so much that they want everyone to love it? You go into a mall and you have to listen to their music. I loathe Christmas music. I hate it with a passion. I don't want any of those words in my mind. It took me a long time to get rid of all that garbage. You know? And they don't realize how hideous it is before God. It's just like the obelisk in Washington, D.C., our great nation. As a male organ, it's pointing up to God. That's what it is. Egypt had. And we have one right there in Washington, D.C. That's what the obelisk is. Male organ, you know, pointed up toward God in a disobedience to God. You know, false beliefs, religious beliefs. You know, the epitome of our country and what we're doing. We're going to do it our way and not God's way. sick, perverted. And that's exactly what it's talking about in these verses. Yes, you have chosen your own ways and their own soul delights and their own abominations. The human mind is truly sick, brethren. Thank God he's delivering us from it. I also will choose their delusions. You know, God's going to allow us to come to what we do because of our haughtiness and pride, that to see how flimsy it really is, and that only God has allowed it to be sustained for as long as it has, and to have the wealth that we've had all this time to use, and then it's all going to disappear just like that, smoke. And I will bring their fears upon them, because when I called, none did answer. All those millions of plain truths that went out month after month, all the telecasts that were on every Sunday, all across this country, all around the world, because when I called, none did answer. When I spoke, they did not hear, but they did evil before my eyes and chose that which I delighted not in. No. So what does God delight in? His truth. He delights when man obeys his truth, because then man is happier and you can have a relationship with God, and that's what God delights in. He desires a right relationship with his creation, and yet his creation's always refused him. Well, with that, hopefully, as a bit of a groundwork for people who are beginning to maybe see something in a deeper way, to understand how haughty, how pride-filled, how much human beings have resisted God, and that these are not small things with God. Worshiping God on any day you want to is not a pleasing thing before God, because why? You hurt yourself. You can't have a relationship with God. And because you hurt yourself, you hurt others. And it's magnified, just like I mentioned in the book. The primary problem with the world at the end time here is a matter of religion. Every religion on earth, because that's what causes the mind to be unbalanced, to be thinking wrong towards other peoples, and where people don't treat each other the way God created us to do. Now, with that, we'll close and continue on next week.